Imagine standing under just this vast ancient desert sky, you know, so black, so clear, you feel like you can see every single star, millions of them. And then someone tells you, count those. That's how many descendants you'll have. It's an impossible image, right? What kind of promise is that?
It really is, and it perfectly captures this idea of a divine promise, something almost too big to grasp, and that's exactly where we're going today.
Welcome, everyone, to the Deep Dive. Today, we are plunging into, well, a really pivotal moment from ancient scripture, Genesis chapter 15, specifically verses 5 through 10.
Yeah, this isn't just some old story. It's foundational. It takes this covenant promise and really intensifies it. We move from that incredible cosmic
The
picture,
stars.
right, to this very solemn, maybe even startling ancient ritual.
So our mission today is to unpack this powerful story, look at what it really means for, you know, trust, commitment, belief itself.
And we'll dig into some of the original language, uncovering nuances that, well, often get lost in translation, but still have a lot to say to us.
Okay, so let's put ourselves in Abram's shoes, or sandals, I guess. He's there, under that night sky. Verse 5, God says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Now, on the surface, it sounds like a counting challenge. But you're saying there's more to it.
Exactly. It's not just about a simple tally. The Hebrew word here, sek, it implies more. It's from sefer, which can mean recount, tell, even write.
Ah, so it's like tell the story of the stars.
Precisely. God's challenging him to do the impossible, narrate the heavens, which, of course, you can't. It just highlights the immensity, the sheer scale of the promise God's about to make. It's beyond human calculation.
That makes the next line even more powerful then. So shall your offspring be. So simple yet huge.
It really is. Kui is a powerful prophetic statement. And remember, earlier in Genesis, the promise was often linked to the dust of the earth.
Right, yeah, like a huge number, but earthly.
Exactly. Now, connecting it to the stars, that just shifts the scale completely. It elevates the promise from earthly multitude to something, well, heavenly, cosmic even. It's a definite progression in scope.
Okay, and this leads right into verse 6, which feels like the absolute core of this passage, emotionally and theologically. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What's so crucial about Abram's belief right here?
Oh, this is just monumental. The Hebrew for believed is himim, and importantly, it comes from the root mimen.
Himimen. Wait, does that sound?
Yes, it's the root of our word amen. So you can almost say Abram amened God right there.
Wow. So it's not just thinking, yeah, maybe. It's like a deep affirmation.
It's exactly that. It's not just intellectual assent. He leaned into it, took God's word as a solid, undeniable reality. He affirmed it. It's this deep personal trust.
Okay, amening God, I like that. But then the second part, God counted it to him as righteousness. That phrasing, counted it, sounds almost financial, like accounting.
You're right on track. The verb wayajibbe comes from shorba. And yes, that word is used for reckoning, accounting, imputing. Think of it like a spiritual transaction.
Okay.
Abram makes a deposit, his trust, his amen, and God. He credits Abram's account not with wages earned, but with dakwah, righteousness.
So let's be really clear on righteousness here. This isn't Abram suddenly becoming perfect or morally flawless, is it?
Absolutely not. That's key. Adakwa in this context means right standing, specifically within the covenant relationship. It's not about moral perfection. I mean, the law hasn't even been given yet.
Right. No Ten Commandments, nothing like that.
Exactly. So this is,
Yeah.
well, it's revolutionary. It's the first clear instance in scripture of justification by faith. It's based purely on Abram's trust, his belief in the promise, not on works, not on law, not on being some kind of hero. His amen is what puts him in right standing with God.
That's a huge aha
Right.
moment, understanding faith that way.
It really is. It sets a precedent for everything that follows.
Okay, so that foundation is laid belief equals right standing. And then it seems like God wants to ground this promise even more firmly for Abram. He reminds him of their shared history in verse 7.
Precisely. God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He's anchoring the promise in his past action and his identity.
And that word possess.
Lardy, it means to inherit, to take possession. It directly links the promised land to being part of God's covenant family. God's basically saying, look, you didn't get here on your own. I brought you. I initiated this. This promise is part of our relationship.
It's a powerful reminder. But even with that and the huge star promise, Abram is still, well, human. Verse 8, he asks, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? That feels so honest, so relatable.
It really does. And it's important how we read that question. Bomb. Hello. How will I know? It's not cynical doubt about God's character or his power.
It doesn't sound like he's challenging God.
No, I don't think so. It reads more like a genuine, almost practical request. Okay, I believe you, but can you give me something tangible? A sign, some kind of assurance I can hold on to. It makes Abram incredibly real, doesn't it? Even in this massive divine encounter.
Totally. And God's response is to give him that sign, but wow, it's intense, very ancient, very visceral. He gives these detailed instructions for a ceremony in verse 9. Specific animals.
Incredibly specific. A heifer, a female goat, and a ram, each one 3 years old. The Hebrew uses mishalesh or mishala, suggesting perfect maturity, the prime age for a solemn sacrifice like this.
Okay, peak condition.
Yeah.
And the birds.
A turtle dove and a young pigeon, goes all. These were, you know, common, accessible creatures. They show up later in Israelite worship, too. It suggests this covenant isn't just for the elite. It involves even simple, everyday elements. It brings everyone into this sacred space, symbolically.
So Abram gets these animals, and then verse 10, he cuts them in two and lays the halves opposite each other. The visual is, well, it's pretty stark, maybe even unsettling for us today.
It is stark. And that action, the cutting, the Hebrew verb is bayar, is absolutely crucial. This is where we get the fundamental Hebrew phrase for making a covenant.
Literally, to cut a covenant.
Exactly. It signifies sealing the deal, marking the agreement with blood. It's serious business. This wasn't just symbolism. It was understood across the ancient Near East. Brutal realism.
So this ritual had a very specific and pretty chilling meaning back then. What would people have understood they were seeing?
Oh, absolutely. In that world, when you cut a covenant like this, typically both parties involved would walk between the pieces of the animals.
Both of them. Why?
By walking between the halves, they were essentially saying, under oath, if I break my end of this agreement, may I become like these animals, may I be torn in two. It's a self-maledictory oath, a curse they invoke upon themselves if they fail.
Wow, that is intense. It really underlines the absolute seriousness of the promise.
It absolutely does. The binding nature of the vow. So imagine Abram standing there. He's prepared the scene. The tension must have been incredible. He's waiting. Who walks? Who takes on this life or death commitment?
And this sets up something amazing, doesn't it? Because later in the chapter, spoiler alert.
Right. Later we find out Abram doesn't walk through. God alone, in a symbolic form, passes between the pieces.
Meaning
the fulfillment of this covenant, with its terrifying oath, rests entirely on God's faithfulness, not Abram's. God takes the full weight, the full responsibility, even the potential curse upon himself. It's radical grace right there in symbol. Mm-hmm. A unilateral promise sealed by God himself.
What an incredible arc for Abram in just these few verses. From that simple, trusting amen under the stars, through that very human need for assurance, right into the middle of this profound, solemn covenant ritual.
It's a journey, isn't it? And think about the insights we've pulled out just from looking closely. That story of the stars idea, the sipper, showing an immeasurable promise.
Right. And connecting human belief to amending God, taking his word as solid truth.
And then seeing that belief credited, Dishab, as Ega, right standing, that foundational idea of justification by faith alone.
Then Abram's Bama. Hodo, how will I know? Leading to the bayar, the cutting, and karat beret, cutting a covenant.
All culminating in God alone taking on the covenant oath. It's packed with meaning.
So for you listening, why does this ancient story, this ritual, still matter? I mean, this deep dive into Genesis 15, it hits on really deep truths, doesn't it? About trust, about promises, about commitment ours and God's.
Yeah, it shows the weight of real belief, the seriousness of a solemn vow, and maybe most importantly, it points towards where ultimate reliability lies, not necessarily in our own strength to keep promises.
But in a faithfulness much greater than ours. We saw Abram's simple amen counted as righteousness. We saw God bind himself to an eternal promise, sealed in this incredibly powerful ancient way, where he alone walked that path.
Yeah, he took the burden.
So, as you go about your day, here's something that maybe turn over in your mind. How does this ancient cutting ritual, especially the part where only God takes on the consequence of failure, how does that shed light on the commitments and promises we encounter, the really significant ones? What does it truly reveal about where unwavering reliability is found when things get uncertain?
That's a great question to reflect on.
Thank you for joining us on this deep dive into Genesis 15. Until next time.